Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. You know, think about that. Last week was the first week in Advent. It was a week that is put aside for waiting of the coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Him to return again. And the exciting thing is that we know that when He comes again, and He receives us to Himself, that we will be able to be with Him for all eternity. Amen? What an exciting thought and truth that is. Well, you know, Christmas is getting closer. And I believe just as each day Christmas is getting closer, the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is getting closer as well. And one of the important things is, how do we look at our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? You probably noticed that in the choruses that we sang this morning, there was a common theme, and that was concerning the fact that our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is not only, as many think of Him, that child that was born in a manger so many years ago, but He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for who You are, that You are the great and almighty God. You are the creator of this universe. Lord, You're the one that has given us life. And Father, You're the one as well that has provided for us the gift of eternal life. That Lord, even though we sinned, we turned our back upon You, we separated ourselves from You. You were willing to reach out with loving arms. The Lord Jesus was willing to humble Himself, take on the form of a servant, and to die in our place, so that, Lord, we can look forward with great anticipation to that time of Your return, and knowing that, Father, we will be with You for all eternity. And we thank You and we praise You for that. Lord, we thank You for each one who is here this morning. We ask a special blessing on those who are not able to be here, who are ill, and that Your healing hand would be upon them. And Father, we pray that You would just open our hearts to what You have to teach us today. Challenge us, Father, that not only will our lives be enhanced as we grow close in our relationship with You, but, Father, that we truly can make a difference in the lives of others as well as we share with them the good news of that King that was born so many years ago. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's starting to feel a little bit more like Christmas. You're walking in the stores. You're seeing Christmas decorations up. Last Sunday night, many people gathered here and was able to decorate the church for Christmas. And you see the bright lights and the pretty colors. And also, God blessed us with some snow this morning to make it even more Christmassy, right? So I have to admit, the first time when I saw the snow coming down, I wasn't sure it was a blessing. But it is always great. You know, it makes everything look white and so beautiful. And again, the white reminds us, again, of God's gift. And that how, even though our sins were scarlet, through our faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection that we commemorate on this communion morning, it says that our sins can be washed white as snow. But Christmas isn't that far away. And, you know, just a couple thoughts this morning about Christmas and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was a poem that had come out, and it's become very, very familiar, and I'm sure you've all heard it, One Solitary Life. And it talks about the power that one life can have, the difference that one life can make. Of course, we realize that poem is talking about a very special life, and that's the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But it should encourage us to not only understand the difference that Christ has made in this world, but the difference that Christ can make in our lives, and in return, our lives can make on other people. Matter of fact, it seemed that in years gone by, that many high school graduations or college graduations, when they were allowed to, many students read that poem. Because, again, it was a way of encouraging those who were graduating, those who were moving on to a new era of their life, to let them know that they could make a difference. But we have to understand that, again, the difference is that, yes, one life can make a difference, but that life can make a difference when that life has been touched by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, there's more to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ than just an example to follow. Many people are looking to that that poem as an example to say, well, if he can do it, we can do it. But as we look this morning, we realize that there are many great things that we can learn from the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This solitary life was a solitary man, but he was not an ordinary man. Jesus was both totally human and completely divine. 800 years before his virgin mother conceived and bore a son, the prophet Isaiah proceeded to identify the various names by which this solitary life would be called. And here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, we see those names recorded for us by the prophet Isaiah. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. For those who were in distress, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. The bat across their shoulders, or the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And what a great prophecy. This 8th century BC prophet did a great job at letting us know who was at the heart of Christmas, rather than just a child that would be born in a manger. You see, Jesus is God's solution to a desperate situation. The context of this prophecy is one of unexpected sunlight following the dark storm clouds of conflict and oppression. And we looked at them briefly last week, that the struggles and the agony that Israel was going through and how they long awaited that Messiah that would come to rescue them. Remember, at this time, Assyria was closing in on Israel. However, there would be no divine intervention. Isaiah prophesied to a cocky king and his defiant people that judgment was inevitable. But he went on to anticipate a day when God's salvation would come in an unexpected way from an unexpected place, Galilee of the Gentiles, the other side of the tracks, if you will. The people were to rejoice in their political and spiritual freedom when God provided them salvation. This salvation would come in the form of a king. And we see here in verses 6 and 7 that it is made clear that he would be a king. Again, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom," or his government and peace, "there will be no end." The government would be on his shoulders. He would reign on David's throne. There would be no end to his government. The four titles in verse 6 are ways to describe the king. They are attributes by which he would be made known among his subjects. The titles are not insignificant. They are not the qualities that you would automatically associate with any old king. Notice, first of all, that he's called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor calls to mind the benevolent, loving nature of this monarch. Out of his compassionate character flows an interactive influence that guides, advises, and draws close. Still, even though he is compassionate, he is also king, and he is sovereign, and he is in control. Whereas kings and Caesars of the ancient world proudly viewed themselves as gods of the people, Isaiah claimed that this king that he had in mind really is the Almighty God. No ordinary Savior here. This deliverer is a long-awaited Messiah whose origins are from the dawn of preexistence. Isaiah said that the King of Israel's future will be an everlasting father. Though he was given to them as a son, according to verse 6 as we just read, the fact is that he himself is God, and he would manifest himself in his fatherly rule over the nation. And again, because of his divine nature, his rule would be forever. This king would always be the father of his people. And so they would always be assured of their identity as his children. Time, future, eternity will not change that blessed relationship that we have with our everlasting Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said this king would be known as the Prince of Peace. Though a king, he would stoop to the role of a prince as a means of accomplishing the longed-for truth among warring nations and divided hearts. The king would come from Galilee and would be unlike any other king of Israel or of any other nation, for that matter. He would be known as a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Furthermore, Isaiah understood that the person that he was describing would be more than a baby, even while he was born as a child in a manger. Though unsure how to fully explain it, he claimed with confidence that this one would enter into the world, the one who would enter into the world, was far from normal. Notice that he predicted that a child, here in verse 6, would be given or would be born, but a son would be given. A child would be born, but a son would be given. This is a familiar Hebrew parallel poetic device in which the poet uses two phrases to reinforce his point. Note that while a child is born, at the same time, he is given. So what is the implication of this poetic verse? Here is a son who was a son before he was born. For Isaiah, the baby was not just a baby, but he was pre-existent. You know, in 1948, when Elizabeth II, the future Queen of England, gave birth to her first son, she named him Charles. By virtue of being the grandson of a reigning monarch, King George IV, the newborn baby was a prince. One day, barring unforeseen circumstances, Charles would be crowned King of England. But the baby prince was not a king when he gasped his first breath outside of that royal womb. He was merely a prince who would be king someday. That's the way it is in England and in any other country. But not so with this one of whom Isaiah wrote. You see, when Jesus was born, he already was a king, wasn't he? You see, he was a king that was given for a particular purpose, for a particular reason, with a particular mission. He was and is the Son of God. At his royal wish, the worlds of the universe had come into being. instead of a prince who would become a king, here was a king who would become a prince of peace. Many of the Christmas cards that arrive at our homes this season will picture Jesus as a baby with his mother, surrounded by barnyard animals. And it's true, he was a baby. But the message of Christmas is so much more than that. Some of those Christmas cards portray the baby Jesus with a halo over his head in an attempt to say that he was more than just an ordinary baby. But a baby doesn't quite do it, does it? A halo doesn't quite do it by itself. He was more than a child who would overcome impossible odds to leave his footsteps in the sands of time. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how do we honor this stable-born king? First of all, you begin by acknowledging who he is. Sometimes that requires rethinking your presuppositions. We must rethink our image of the baby Jesus, meek and mild, lying in a manger of hay at Christmas time. Another way to honor the king is to take his birthday seriously. In other words, you give the day more than a token tip of the hat. You determine that it will be more than a nicely tied piece of string on holiday traditions stuffed into the month. You take intentional strides so that he becomes the centerpiece of your festivities, not just an add-on. I'd like to challenge you this morning to ask yourself, what overtly Christ-centered plans have you already made for this Christmas? Are they centered around this stable-born king? Or is he just kind of tacked on to the festivities? You know, we honor the stable-born king when we choose to separate his birthday from the blur of the holidays. You need to view this newborn in a different way than you will view a normal baby, because he is one of a kind. I see an attempt to represent what I'm saying in the picture on this card. This is probably going to be a little hard for you to see out there. But on this card, the artist has Jesus laying in a gift box. And in that gift box is gold hay. And then we also see the gold color surrounding him to present his royalty, as well as the light from heaven to represent his deity. The artist portrays a baby whose entrance into the world is like that of none other. The gift box suggests a valuable present. Indeed, as you open the lid, you see the golden straw instead of tissue paper. And lying in the hay is a baby, a one-of-a-kind gift, a gift that is given once for all. The golden, lavish hay accents the artist has chosen to complete the painting powerfully suggests a royal gift. But what can those of us who aren't artists do to render the same understanding of who Jesus is? That's a good question. You know, we live today in a world that isn't all that good at treating royalty with the respect that it deserves. So let me suggest that yet another way to honor the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace is to choose his birthday gift carefully. Now, many may say, what do you mean choose his birthday gift? We give gifts at Christmas, but do we ever think about giving Jesus a gift for his birthday? Jesus, I believe, cares very much what we bring to him for Christmas and the attitude in which we clothe ourselves. So, what will you give Jesus as a personalized expression of your love this Christmas? Sometimes, at this time of a year, Governors offer clemency to those who have done wrong. As a Christmas gift, they are set free. Is it possible that just maybe Jesus would be pleased to have us forgive someone who has wronged us? In honor of the King, we could offer clemency and set that person free in our hearts from any outstanding debt that we feel that he or she may owe us. Or here's another thought. If you're accustomed to attending church regularly, maybe you could give Jesus a three-hour block every Sunday morning, all year long, not only on Christmas or Easter, and set the time apart for fellowship with other Christians. If you're not a regular church attender, perhaps you could plan to give him just 1 hour in worship each week. I think our King would be pleased if we were willing to commit a little extra commitment to him. He's not only the sweet little baby boy, to quote a popular Christmas spiritual, neither is he the baby introduced to us by the composer of Away in a Manger. You know, the perfect newborn who is startled by the lowly cattle, but for whatever reason doesn't cry like a typical child. Rather, the one solitary life is the most powerful king of all the world. That is why he deserves our close attention this Advent season. As the Christmas hymn, "Who is He in Yonder Stall?" reminds us, it says, "He is Lord, the King of Glory. He's the Lord, a wondrous story. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." We crown him Lord of all with an attitude of worship, reverence, and awe. We take time to contemplate what his birthday means to him and to us. We make it a point to consider what would be an acceptable birthday gift, to express our devotion as his subjects, even if it requires losing sleep or derailing our personal locomotive-like schedule. You know, something that is simply sweet or appropriate will not do. Not for the stable-born king. We need something that is going to be personal. Something that's going to truly show our love for him. You know, we have emphasized the stable-born king long enough this morning. It's time that we started emphasizing Jesus' identity as the King of Kings. Let's transform our pursuits this morning and look at Jesus, not as that babe that was born in a manger so many years ago, but as the King of Kings, who currently is on the throne and will be coming back to call us home to be with him one day. You know, have you ever said to the Lord in prayer, "Jesus, I really would like to be concerned with what I give you this Christmas, rather than worried about what I'm going to get for my kids, my spouse, my siblings, my parents, my boss, my locker partner, or girlfriend or boyfriend?" Have you ever just come out and asked Jesus what he would like for you to give him this year for his birthday? I'd like to encourage you that in just a moment, when we take time to prepare our hearts for communion, as we have silent prayer, let us get together just quietly in our hearts, ask God, "Okay, God, what do you want from me this year for Christmas? What could you do in the next several days or the next couple weeks that would really make his day?" What Jesus wants from some of us this Christmas is the control of our life. You know, maybe you can't recall an Advent season when you haven't spent every Sunday in church. Maybe you were raised in the church. You know all the memory verses and the words to all the songs. But in a practical sense, you've never given over the kingdom of your heart to the stable-born king. When Princess Diana was married to Prince Charles in 1981, a stately British hymn was sung by the choir in St. Paul's Cathedral. Ironically, it was also performed at her funeral. It is a hymn that resounds with royalty and reverence. And I wonder if Jesus wouldn't love to hear these words offered in sincerity to him. They go like this. I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love, the love that asks no question, the love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice. And there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul, and silently, her shining bounds increase. All her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. And I rather think that Jesus would be honored by that kind of uncompromising promise of allegiance and adoration. Just imagine the kingdom of which that hymn speaks is the one over which he reigns and the one of which we are citizens through his death, burial, and resurrection. If we have looked in the manger and seen more than just a baby, if we have seen our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our Savior, we have that blessed hope of knowing that, yes, one day we will go to that glorious country up in the sky. This morning, who is Jesus to you? Is he just a sweet little child that was born many years ago? Or is he the Son of God that was given to us? The one who is our Savior that gave his life on our behalf. The important thing is that we recognize him for who he is. The one who died, the Son of God, the sinless Christ who died in our place upon that cross of Calvary. Let us bow together for prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, again, we thank you for this blessed time of year. A time, Father, where there just seems to be a little extra love, a little extra care. Lord, just a little extra peace. It's a time, Lord, that we also remember the coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to this world. And we thank you for his willingness to give himself as that precious gift so many years ago. His willingness to humble himself upon that cross at Calvary. His willingness to humble himself to come not as the king that he is, but to come and take on the form of the servant of that humble little child in that stable. And Father, we pray that each one here will receive him, not just as a child that was born, but as the Son of God that was given to us. He who knew no sin, that became sin for us, that we might have our sins forgiven, and that we might have his righteousness upon us. And Father, we pray as we enter into this holiday season as well, that Lord, you truly will be central to our activities, rather than just an add-on. And that Father, each day of our lives, not only Christmas, but each day will reflect our love and, Lord, our admiration for you and for who you are. And we pray that you might use us, again, to be able to continue to take this gift, Lord, to all that we come into contact with, so that many will be able to truly understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and, Father, be able to receive that gift of eternal life. As we take time now to come around this communion table, as we take time to remember that which you have done for us, Father, we pray that you would just help us as we search our hearts. Help to reveal to us, Lord, if there is anything in our lives that we do need to turn over to you. Lord, help us to make confession of that which we have wronged. And Father, may you bring cleansing so that we may come around this table pure and again forgiven by the blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may our thoughts be totally upon you at this moment, upon all that you have done. And Lord, may our hearts also be encouraged that, Lord, not only do we remember what you have done for us, but we also do look forward with great anticipation to when the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings returns in all his splendor and glory to call us home to be with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.